So today we are looking at the second half of James 1, which is from verses 19 to 27. But before we start on that, let's back up to verse 18, because that key verse gives the context to the passage that we are about to hear today. Starting from verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." In verse 18, the words "of his own will he brought us forth by the words of truth." Or in the NIV version, "God chose to give us birth through that word of truth." And in verse 21, "receive with meekness that implanted word." So the word of truth in verse 18 and the implanted word in verse 21, they are both the same word. They are referring to the gospel, the word of God. And birth and implantation are the two images used to describe us receiving God's word. Well, friends, the act of birth and implantation is not something you do to yourself. It is something that has been done to you. It is like our natural birth. We do not have any say in our natural birth, and in the same way, we do not have any say in us being born again in Christ. So God is the one who did all the work. He is the one that gave us birth, gave us new life, and he is the one that plants the word in us. And we are born again through the word of truth. And it's by his generous grace and mercy, we who were once dead in our sins are now made alive in Christ. So why is God's word so important? Well, it's able to save our lives. It's our salvation. So how are we to receive this implanted word? Well, look at verse 21. "We are commanded to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness that word." We are to humbly receive the word. And what is it like for us to humbly receive that word? So in the outlines, there are 2 points I've listed out. The first point is listening. That's the first key point. Well, it's not surprising because we're talking about a word here. The word of truth. And what do we do with words? We read them, we listen to them. Why is it important for us to listen properly to God's word? What do we gain by listening properly? And what do we lose if we do not? Well, listening is the way of wisdom. James says in verse 19 and 20, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Listening, proper listening, is the way of godly wisdom. To be quick to listen is to be ready, to be a keen listener, to open all ears. To be slow to speak is to be cautioned, to show restraint in our speech, not to jump on pointless arguments, whether is it online or offline. Here's a call for us to be careful and be attentive in listening. And here's a warning for us to refrain from rash and hasty speech. That is why we have 2 ears and 1 mouth. So what James is saying here echoes in Proverbs, where the important relationship between speaking well and listening well is emphasized. Like in Proverbs 18, verse 13, "If one gives answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." And in Proverbs 15, verse 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out all evil things." So friends, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Because it is wise. It is wise to do so. It is a wise way of living. Well, if I don't listen to you, I lose touch to what you're saying. And when I lose touch to what you're saying, I cut myself off from you as a person. So as soon as I stop listening, I'm alienating myself from you. On the other hand, if I'm quick to speak, if I respond with haste to what you're saying, or even with frustration and anger, I alienate you from me. Because, honestly, who wants to listen to a person who wouldn't listen to them? Likewise, if I do not listen to God, if I don't listen to God, I lose touch to what he has to say. When I lose touch to what God is saying, I cut myself from him. And when I stop listening, well, I'm alienating myself from God. Well, the listening here in James is not just an intellectual activity. It's not what we're doing right now, sitting down and listen. It's more than that. In verse 21, to listen properly, we must first get rid of all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So being the listening people of God's word, we must first put away all of those evilness within us and receive with meekness the implanted word, which can save our souls. Well, notice how it shifts from listening properly or hearing properly to becomes receiving. Well, as sinful people, God's word is not natural to us. As sinful people, our hearts are jam-packed with things that are readily to push out God's word. We are full. What are we full of? We are like the people who are full of junk food between meals, and when the proper feast is offered, we are not hungry. In fact, the thought of eating itself, when we are so full, our stomach turns. So therefore, friends, we must first get rid of all the junk food so that we can readily and hungrily receive the heavenly feast at the table of the King, to receive God's word. James is emphasizing the centrality and the importance of God's word in our lives, as Christians, more so as Christians. Without the word of God, in verse 18, there is no new birth. And without the new birth, there's no hope of righteousness, in verse 20. And without that, there's no hope of salvation of our souls, in verse 21. So in verse 20, the bit on the righteousness, it seems a bit obvious. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Being humble and being meek, received with meekness, that's the opposite of being angry. Well, anger is self-gratification, while being meek, being humble, is being open to God, approaching humbly on our knees. Our anger does not meet God's standard of righteousness. Well, our anger is not God's righteous anger. The righteousness of God is here. And the righteousness of God, through the righteousness of God, there is the life of the new creation. And there's two ways to live here. Our way or God's way. Our way of aggressive self-gratification is exemplified by our angry speech. While God's way of living is exemplified by us listening carefully and humbly to God's word. So James is urging us to live by God's word, by grace. The salvation of our souls is at stake here, my friends. We are born again, in James chapter 1, verse 4, so that we can be complete and perfect, that we might receive, in verse 12, the crown of life, that we might participate, in verse 20, the righteousness of God. All of that and more is what we have to look forward to, our salvations of our souls. So how do we get there? How do we become God's people, the people that God created us and wants and recreate us to be? The very same word that gives us new birth will transform us. But God began the new work within us, and he will bring it to completion by his word. That is what James is saying. We are to live by God's grace. It's not only by God's grace and by the power of his word that we are transformed. It's through Jesus. That means we live by listening and receiving God's word, receiving the implanted word that is able to save our souls. So friends, listening is the way of wisdom. Listening, true listening, is the way of salvation. And verse 21, James verse 21, verse 21 starts with therefore, because it is a summary. It's a concluding sentence that starts with a principle in verse 19. Look at it. And it follows on with the consequence in verse 20. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We are to act on it. That is, to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent in us. And we receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word. So verse 21, that is the action that we are called to do. James is exhorting us to humbly receive the implanted word that can save us. In verse 22, we are encouraged to be doers of this word and not just hearers only. So the key to this humble acceptance of God's word is being the doer, not just hearing it, but actually doing it as well. So that's the key point, doing it. In verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what is the challenge for us here? Friends, listening to sermons are great. Reading the Bible is fantastic. But if all you do is listening and reading and not putting them into action, then you're kidding yourself. Strongly, you're deceiving yourself. The Christian faith, our faith, is a practical one. You must act on it. You must put it into practice. There's no point just sitting on the Bible, biblical knowledge, the knowledge of God's word, and there's no action coming from it. Well, that knowledge is great if you want to win a biblical trivia, but it doesn't save you. Unless you put them to practice, you're kidding yourself. It's like studying a repair manual. I used to work in the car industry where there are plenty of manuals from engine repairs to replacing or fixing a headlamp. Well, it's easy to pick up a manual and study it from front to back, from cover to cover. But unless I actually put that knowledge into practice, doing what the manual says, whether is it repairing a faulty engine or replacing a headlamp, I haven't quite done anything, have I? I just have all this knowledge, and that's it. Likewise, as Christians, when we read the word and do not act on it, we are not doing what God says. And the consequence of not doing what God says means we deceive ourselves. It's self-deception. Well, this part echoes James' word in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. In a general sense, during the sermon, there are plenty of people listening to Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Well, Jesus is making the same distinction as James is making here. Or rather, James is making the same distinction as Jesus was making. There are two types of hearers. The one who hears only and does nothing, and the ones who hear and do it and obey. The one who hears only and does nothing deceives himself. And as the saying goes, in one ear, out the other. So what exactly are we kidding ourselves if we are hearers only? We are deceiving ourselves the nature of our Christian faith. We believe that it is a blessing. We believe that when we align ourselves publicly with God's people, we think it does us good. Being a hearer and not a doer of the word, of God's word, is like looking in a mirror and going away and immediately forgetting what you look like. In other words, it's pointless. It's a waste of time. Now, if you are having a busy household like mine, you might just have a few minutes to grab a few minutes in front of a mirror this morning before you come. But that couple of minutes in front of the mirror makes all the difference, isn't it? You can target the ugly spot, beautify your hair, trim your beard, apply a bit of eyeliner. Well, I don't know what women do, but similar stuff to that. You enter the bathroom in the morning looking like a train wreck, out of the bed look. But you emerge from the bathroom a beautiful person ready to face the world. That is the power of the mirror, isn't it? You walk out of the bathroom looking like a different person than walked in it. So the benefit of the mirror is actually acting upon what you see. If you leave the bathroom exactly the same way you enter, well, friends, that's pointless. It's a waste of time. So the person who looks into the mirror and acts on it is like the person in verse 25. He looks into the perfect law of freedom, continues in it, acts on it, and what is he rewarded with? He will be blessed in his doing. In other words, that is the action that will benefit the genuine Christian. It is not a wasted time or effort. So why is hearing God's word just hearing God's word is inadequate and do us no good? Well, friends, because it's superficial. It's skin deep. The image of the mirror in James brings it out in two ways. Notice what difference the two people see. A person looking into the mirror only sees himself, while the doer, in verse 25, looks into the mirror, sees God's perfect word. So through this image, we have two men. Both of them are looking into the mirror, looking into God's word. But what they see is different. One sees himself and forgets it, and one sees the perfect law. So the hearer only sees himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was. The interaction with the mirror for him is so brief that he forgets what sort of person he is. To him, the word of God is heard only as knowledge, not as the supernatural voice of our Heavenly Father, who speaks to us through his word. The gospel, the Bible, is not treated as God's word to him. To this person who hears only, nothing is happening beyond the level of supernatural, of natural. It's only skin deep. The impact is shallow, it's superficial. The other person, the person who looks intently into God's word, the doer, is focused and attentive, committed and consistent, that such a message from God makes a lasting impression on the heart. And the person who forgets is personally detached from the word of God, while the doer, the genuine Christian, is personally engaged with the word of God. So why is there this warning of superficial listening? What is the danger there? Well, there are two dangers. One, it fails to make a deep impression in us. It's fleeting. And the second reason, it fails to make a lasting impression in us. So Jesus makes the same point in the parables of the sower in Matthew 13. In that parable, you have a different types of soil in there. But not all seeds produces fruit. It is the seeds that fell on good soil produces fruits. 30-folds, 60-folds, 100-folds. And that is the implanted word that is humbly received by the doer. It produces actions, my friends. The actions, we need to remind ourselves, the actions itself do not act onto our own salvation, but rather it comes from our new life in Christ. It stems from it. It doesn't add to it. So for us to be hearers only involves self-deception. You're kidding yourself because you think you're benefiting, but you're actually not. Look at the same idea in verse 26, James 1, verse 26. If anyone who thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It is empty. It's worthless. Well, James is warning us here that we can deceive ourselves easily by being superficial Christians. That's the reason why he's telling us here. We can drift in our comfortness, drift into self-deception. That's why we have to be cautious. And friends, we are kidding ourselves if we think that being Presbyterians immunizes ourselves from superficial engagement with God's word. In verses 26 and 27, James exemplifies the differences between the doer and the hearer only. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So James puts the religion of these two people, the doer and the hearer only, on display. The true Christian and the superficial Christian on display. And the differences is clear. The differences is seen in three key areas. Well, the true Christian keeps a tight rein on his tongue, looks after the orphans and widows in their suffering, and keeps himself unstained from the world. While a superficial Christian skims the surface and forgets, he does not do any of that. So why is James singling out these three examples? Here's one reason. James really knows that these are the things that the church that he's writing to was struggling with. But because God's word is for the future as well, and for us, it's applicable to us as well, it's also the same thing we are personally struggling with. We do not always keep our speech in check. We do not always take care of the weak and vulnerable. And we are always ready to jump on the popular bandwagon rather than setting ourselves apart for God. But when we are struggling with these temptations, in our weakness, God's power is revealed. God's work through us. Another reason for this is it is a consequence of godly wisdom. Remember what you read earlier. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So that is a progression from wisdom to words to work. It's a progression from wisdom to words to works. So there's only two sources of wisdom in the world: God's word and the world. Living by God's wisdom, by the word, means we turn away from godly wisdom. But God's wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, and impartial and sincere. But worldly wisdom is unspiritual, demonic, filled with jealousy and self-ambition. That's what we'll look into later in James 3. That's why, over here in James 1, James is exhorting us to keep ourselves unstained from the worldly wisdom. The point is, we all embrace the voice of wisdom, whether it's God's wisdom or world's wisdom, one way or another. That voices influence us. We listen to them, and we feed off them, and we take them down in us. So what wisdom that is in us will show itself in our words and in our works, in our actions. In James 3, it talks about it much more in depth. The wisdom has the power to control our tongue. Our tongues, like a rudder of a ship, have the power to control our lives and direct our work. When we receive the heavenly wisdom of the word into our lives, to keep ourselves unpolluted from the world, that itself will manifest how we speak among one another, how we speak to one another, how we care for one another, especially for those who are weak and vulnerable amongst us. So what is our challenge today? So how should we respond to the passage today? In three ways. Firstly, be humble. Who is the one who received the implanted word? It is the one who is humble and with meekness that receives God's word correctly. God gives us new life through his implanted word. It is not our own doing. It's done to us. The word is in us. But it is by God's mercy and grace we have this new life in Christ. So as we humbly receive the words of salvation, let us also share with others that word. Share the gospel that is able to save their souls. Secondly, be hungry. So continue your pursuit of the heavenly word that saves your soul. Abide in Jesus and do not settle for less. Do not settle for the junk food that is all taking up all the space in you, but crave for the main feast, the rich and heavenly word of God that is living and active. It is rooted deep down in our hearts and change the way we speak, change the way we act, and transform our selfish hearts to those who genuinely care for others. And finally, act upon God's word. Don't just listen to it and do nothing. Do what God says. By acting upon his word, you are showing that you are trusting in God. And it is only through the Holy Spirit that we have the strength to do what God asks us to do. So that is us, like Abraham, showing faith in God. So do what God says and not just listening to it. Do it. It doesn't add onto our salvation, but it comes from it. It's because we are saved and made alive in Christ. That's why we want to do his word.